The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
We're glad that you're with us. That was not a dig at anybody. Like, a little sideways? No, it's fine. If the Spirit says that was you, it's fine. I want to make everybody aware of just a couple of logistical things upcoming, because this is our last Sunday service before Christmas and before the new year, and because we'll have a Christmas Eve service here on Friday evening from 5 to 6, and would love for you to come and be a part of that. That's one of my favorite services that we have throughout the entire year as we celebrate, anticipate together as a family the coming birth of Jesus. And so it's a real sweet time and would absolutely encourage you to be here. We will not have childcare for that service, but Josh and I make a commitment to you that it will be interactive, that your children, no matter how small, will not have to just sit and listen to me talk or Josh talk for endless hours, and we'll be out of here no later than 6 o'clock. So would love for you to come be a part of that. And then on January the 2nd, which will be it's our next Sunday service, we will be returning to 10 o'clock, right? So this isn't a new time, this is a new old time for our service. So 10 o'clock, January 2nd, we will continue to remind you that of that through various channels of communication, but just want to make sure that, I mean, if you're welcome here at 9 o'clock, no big deal. We'll find things for you to do. You can pray and read and, do all of that. Have a donut, because Glenda always brings donuts, but we will not be starting our service until 10. So just wanted to make sure everybody was aware of all of that. Exciting things going on in the life of our congregation. We're going to be in Isaiah 8 for a few minutes here. So if you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 8, I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to dive into Isaiah 8 for just a few minutes together. Father God, we need you. And we're going to see that we need you in our text here in Isaiah 8. We're going to see that the response of our hearts to the difficult, challenging, broken things that we see in the world around us is all too often to look for fulfillment, to look for hope, to fill the longing and the gaps in our lives in places that are incapable of providing that kind of hope for us. And so, Spirit of God, would you remind us this morning the truth of your word, the promises that are here, that are ours, Jesus, because you came and you died in our place and you rose again. And so our hope is secure. We love you. We need you. And we ask all of this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. So I have been listening to this podcast called The Ancients. Anybody listen to that podcast? No? Maybe not? Cool. I highly recommend it. It's a bunch of really smart, mostly British people talking about interesting facts and tidbits about in ancient history. And let me just tell y'all, I'm a lot of fun at parties. Like, I am a ton of fun talking about all that kind of stuff. No. But occasionally, like Bethany, she just kind of rolls her eyes. She's like, oh, yeah, that sounds great, man. But occasionally, as I'm listening to an episode about, say, the Battle of Thermopylae, right? We know this, where 300 Spartans kind of stood against the Persian Empire invading Greece. Or, see, it's interesting. Or an episode describing life in some ancient kingdom. As I'm listening to it, occasionally I'll think to myself, life is so incredibly different now than it was then, right? I cannot imagine what it would be like to experience what these folks experienced on a regular basis so many thousands of years ago. People are different. The world is different. Everything about my everyday existence, our everyday existence, feels infinitely removed from what it is that they lived, so much so that it almost seems like they inhabited a different planet. And in many ways, that is true. Right? Praise God for things like central air and indoor plumbing and memory foam mattresses and a whole bunch of other stuff that when I listen to the kind of lives that they lived, makes me feel real soft. But, because I'm listening to a podcast in my air-conditioned car as I'm driving down the road. But, as different as that feels, I remember what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes. The very beginning of this sober and honest account of life. And the author of Ecclesiastes says this: what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? Nah, it has been already in the ages before us. And so while the world certainly has changed in almost every way, what it means to be human in a world that is filled with the ravages of rebellion against God, what it means to be human in a world broken by sin, that has not ultimately changed over the generations. Right? People have been and are still trying to understand how to deal with the pain and the suffering and the death and the darkness that we see in the world, trying to address the fact that these things represent our deepest fears and our deepest anxieties, trying to do business with the fact that we realize, man, at some point in time, I'm not going to live forever. So there is this longing that sits at our very center for something more, for something different. When life confronts us with our own frailty, when we lose someone we love, when we experience some kind of grief, or we feel the ache, we long for something other than the broken pieces of our present experience. We try to make sense of it, and we look for answers to it, don't we? How do we do that? How do we try to answer that? How do we try to fill that longing? Well, for generations before us, folks would turn to different gods who controlled different aspects of the world, and they would try to appease those gods in order to get them to do what they wanted them to do. We have gods that we look to for answers to life's greatest longings. We just call them by different names. We call them things like success and power and sex and stuff. In the ancient world, when anxiety-inducing situations arose, right, be it opposition from enemies or famine or plague or whatever, folks looked to real humans who were finite and flawed and just as confused as they were to take away their anxiety that was produced by all of the uncertainty around them. And today we do the same. We just look to people like celebrities or athletes, or politicians, or authors, to point the way forward for us, relying on fallible people to give us answers and to quell our worry. So in that sense, things haven't really changed that much. Right? The world is still broken. We still feel this longing for hope, this longing for peace and security in the midst of life's uncertainty. And can I tell you, that's exactly what was going on in Isaiah chapter 8. So we're going to be in Isaiah 8 in verses 11 through 22. And before we look through this text, let me set the scene for you just a little bit. All right, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, has this massive bit of prophecy that we find in the middle of our Bibles, and he lived and prophesied during the 8th century BC. So at this time, the kingdom of Israel had been divided. So you've got the kingdom of Israel in the north, and you've got the kingdom of Judah in the south. And so Isaiah's prophesying primarily in the south to Judah at a time when the greatest superpower in the world, the Assyrian Empire, was breathing down their necks. Life was chaotic and fearful. And to top it all off, their cousins in the north, the kingdom of Israel, at this point had rebelled against Assyrian encroachment, against their rule and authority, and they had allied with some other kingdoms. And the people of Judah said, no, we're not going to do that. And so then Israel turned on their own family. They turned on Judah. And they said, we're going to come after you then instead. And so you can imagine there is angst and there is worry everywhere in Judah. And as we've just said, when we're confronted with life's greatest challenges, human beings all throughout history, we are a part of that, but we have often looked to the stuff that we can touch and see and control and manipulate to deal with those things, to help us feel some measure of peace, even when those things we know deep down cannot ultimately provide it. And so the people of Judah, the king in Judah, had ultimately done the exact same thing. They were looking to other nations for help. They had turned to false gods and pagan religious practices to try to give them some measure of control and peace. And so our passage in Isaiah today is a message from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Judah to say, hey, what you're doing is futile and foolish because there's no hope found. So look with me at verse 11 down through 22. It says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter,' should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Merry Christmas. It's heavy. And I wish we had time to get into every kind of corner and nook of this text, but Josh really does have some good news that he's going to share with us here in just a bit. So we're going to get a flyby of what Isaiah says here and think for just a moment about how it applies to us. Look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. As he shares that the Lord, with a strong hand, warned him and warned the rest of Judah not to walk in the way of this people. So there is something that is broken, something that is deficient about the way that the people of Judah are trying to address their deepest longings for peace, their greatest anxieties. They're consumed with the problems that they see right in front of them, right? Most prominently, the coming attack from Israel and their allies. That's the conspiracy that's causing them such fear, he says. But the implication of these verses is that the people are terrified and consumed with the challenges facing them because they have failed to look for peace. They failed to look for answers in the proper place. So where are they looking? Well, we know that they're looking to their leaders for answers and guidance, and because their leaders carry the exact same fear and anxiety over this conspiracy, over this attack from Israel, they are incapable of providing an answer for the people's longing for peace. And then we see in verse 19 that they're turning to false gods and false religious practices, even looking for answers from the dead to give them hope. So Isaiah receives this warning from the Lord and he shares it and he says, don't look to these things for answers. Don't look to these things for peace and hope. What he isn't telling them is, man, don't bury your heads in the sand and pretend like life isn't hard. He isn't denying that they should grieve the division and the ugliness of sin and recognize the brutality of war. He isn't saying that there's no place for concern over the future of their people because their present reality is painful and bleak. But what he is saying is that you are looking to anything that you can grab a hold of and see and touch and manipulate to try and fill that worry, to try and address that longing in you. And it's a little bit like a child when Isla, my two-year-old, she grabs a hold of her lovey when she gets scared, right? There's nothing that that plush, inanimate object can do to actually protect her, but there is this false sense of security, this psychological sense of safety that comes because it's familiar and it's known and she can feel it. And Isaiah is looking at this people and saying, I know you cannot see God. And I know that maybe God right now does not feel safe to you. But it's him that you should look to. It's him that you should hold in honor and fear and revere, because it's God alone who can fill that longing for peace and security and hope that you feel in this world. There's one commentator that I read in preparation for this, and his description of this, these verses I love and wanted to share with you. He describes Isaiah's plea to the people in this way. He says, having looked upward and found no help, they look downward and find the same. How can those who are in gloom and anguish like themselves help anyone else? Those who depend upon earth for solutions to the earth's problems only compound their darkness. Light for our darkness must come from outside ourselves if it is to come at all. Darkness can swallow up failing light, but it can never produce light. Now, before we scoff at how Judah responded to the greatest threats, the greatest anxieties, think of all the ways that we are prone to fill the gaps in our lives. Think of all the coping mechanisms that we possess. Think of all of the idols that we carry around in our pockets on a daily basis. Think of all the ways that we look to other people who are just as flawed and fallible and confused as we are to be the ones to define our identity, to give us hope and meaning and provide security in this life. So I really don't think that what it means to be a person living in this sin-stricken world and longing for more, and longing for rest, and longing for answers, and longing for peace, I don't think that has really changed much over the millennia of human history. Because we still tend to look for light in the darkness, when in truth, darkness cannot produce the light that we need. Rather, the light must come to the darkness. And this is how, and I'm going to leave you with this, this is how Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who knew what it meant to experience the power of sin, to feel the oppressive weight of darkness in this world, because he stood against the rise of the Nazis. He stood against Hitler and his evil reign, right? But this is how he, what he says, reflecting on this Advent season, reflecting on this longing that exists in the human heart. He says this, look up. You whose gaze is fixed on this earth, who are spellbound by the little events and changes on the face of the earth, look up to these words, you who have turned away from heaven disappointed. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears and who are heavy and who are crying over the fact that the earth has gracelessly torn us away. Look up, you who, burdened with guilt, cannot lift your eyes. Look up, your redemption is drawing near. Something different from what you see daily will happen. Just be aware. Be watchful. Wait just another short moment. Wait. And something quite new will break over you. God will come. Let's pray. Father God, you alone fill the longing that is common to every human heart. this desire that we have for peace, this desire that we have for security, for confidence, for hope for the future. And when we are confronted with the reality that we are finite and broken, that we are part of the problem at times ourselves and not the solution, it can be overwhelming. But this is why the message of Christmas is such good news, why it provides such hope, because it is a portrait. It is the reality that light came to the darkness, that this rescue mission was not simply, a fairy tale, that it was God in the flesh who had come to redeem a very real and very broken people who desperately needed his grace. Father, would we see the beauty of that promise this morning? We love you. Amen.
Our Advent reading today is from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Would you stand and sing with us?
You guys can sit. Take a deep breath. Some of your faces right now. Like, I don't know if it's the heaviness of what Kyle just taught or it's the fact that I'm coming up here to teach a second sermon. But there is good news because I timed myself for 15 minutes here and there's definitely light for the darkness. Turn with me to Isaiah 9. Starting in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of trampling warrior and battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. We entitled the message today, The Longing for the Presence of the God of Peace. And I was thinking about this, the word peace, I think most of us would say the opposite is conflict. But it's really a fear. The Bible tells us that because of the consequences of sin, that we have both physical and spiritual death. And if you think about mostly what we fear in life, like Christians and our non-Christians, it really is death. And you may say, well, I know where I'm going. And so, yes, amen to that. But most of us do have a fear of death. And it may not be for yourself. It may be for a loved one. It may be for a family member. But it's also spiritual death. And this is the hard part, because according to the Bible, we lost the original full right relationship we had with God in the beginning in Genesis 3 when sin broke into the world. Spiritual death is the loss of meaning and hope. And it leads into addictive, inordinate desires, deep discontent with which can't be satisfied, shame and struggles with identity, and even the ability to change. The Bible talks about darkness, and it talks about it in two ways. It's evil and ignorance. The evil is what we see all around us. It was what was taking place then. It was taking place when Jesus was born. It's what you turn on the news and see. It's violence. It's injustice. It's the abuse of power, homelessness, refugees fleeing oppression, families ripped apart, bottomless grief. But the other side of this is the ignorance, is that no one knows enough to cure the evil. No one knows enough to cure the suffering. We just talked about it. They were looking to mediums, to magicians, just for answers. Not too long ago in the New York Times, there was an article written called The Meaning of a Christmas. And the meaning, this is what it says, the meaning of a Christmas is that love will triumph and that it will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. In other words, we have the light within us and we are the ones who can dispel the darkness of the world. And that's not true. And Isaiah knew this. And if you look at these verses that we just read, it talks about this deep darkness. It's actually say they were walking in the death shadow. No hope. But the light shone upon them. The picture here that he's about to paint is that this is a gift. There's nothing you and I can do to turn the light on. And there's this comparison. He's making this strong comparison, really, to the sun, right? So what do we know about the sun? The sun does several important things. First of all, it gives us life. And I was reading in a popular science magazine, and I guess they were bored, but this is they were having some interesting statistics, and this is what it said. If the sun suddenly went out, the whole world would be at 0 degrees by the end of the day. All of it. So no matter if you're in winter or summer, it would be at zero. By the end of the year, it'd be at 100 degrees below zero. And it would eventually stabilize at 400 degrees below zero. There would be no photosynthesis taking place. So that means there would be no oxygen immediately. And you and I would not have vitamin A and D. So that basically means your bones would just crumble. You have no life outside of it. And what he's saying here is that this is, the Bible tells you and I that only in God do we live and we move and we have our being. We exist only because he is upholding us and keeping us together. But the light also shows us truth. The Bible says that God is the source of all truth. And at one level, the only reason you can know anything is because of God. He made your mind. He gives you cognitive thinking. And at another level, we can't possibly know who God is unless he reveals it through to us through his word. So Isaiah is saying, listen, this is nothing you can earn. This is what he's going to give you. And then he goes on, and this is good news for you and I. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. He's spreading his light to all nations. Revelation 7, 9 and 10 say this. A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation. Our liberator is fighting for us. And then you slide down here into verse 4 and you're reminded of the story of Gideon. If you go to Judges 6 through 8, you're reminded of the story. And if you remember, they're going into battle and they're going in with 32,000 men. And what does God do? He keeps cutting them back to 300. And what is their strategy? They go in and they're blowing trumpets and they're acting like crazy people and they're throwing jars on the ground and they're lighting torches. And what does God do? He sends the enemy into panic. They turn on themselves. They slaughter each other. What he's saying is there is coming a liberator so much bigger than Gideon. For every boot. Our liberator will not only defeat all the forces of evil, but he will put a final end to the conflict. We get to step on the battlefield after the victory is already won. Who is he? For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to hold it with justice and righteousness from the time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As many times have we read these words as we step into the Christmas season, and they're words describing Christ, is describing Jesus. What Isaiah is preaching here to us is a truth that is way more profound, faith stimulating and hope-giving. Isaiah is telling us that the Messiah's son is exactly what every sinner needs. He is the light. And as you look at these words, I took this from Paul Tripp, and I was going to put put it in my own words, but his words are much better than mine. So I'm gonna read this, but I want you to listen to these words. The government would rest on the shoulders of Jesus. What do sinners, what do we need? We need to be freed of the bondage of self-rule and welcome to the rule of the one who is the definition of everything that is good. Everything that is right and everything that is true and loving. Jesus came to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and transport us to the kingdom of love and light. That is essential because our self-rule is our doom. We said it last week. You can't run from the problem because you're the problem. Jesus would be a wonderful counselor to us. Sin reduces us all to fools. In our foolishness, we see the world inside out and upside down. We look to what is false, and we look to what is not true, and we look at what is foolish, and we see wisdom. And at the epicenter of our foolishness is a street-level denial of God, but a denial of our need for God and belief that we can live our own life as we please. As a wonderful counselor, Jesus is coming to rescue fools from themselves. Jesus would unleash his almighty power on our behalf. Sin doesn't just reduce us to fools, it also renders us unable. So Jesus came to do by divine power what we could not do for ourselves. Sin causes us to be unable to be what God designed us to be and do what God created us to do. So Jesus would unleash his power to defeat sin and death and then empower us to desire and do what we would not be able to do without the power of him working through us. Jesus would lavish on us fathering care. Jesus, by his life and death and resurrection, welcomes us into a family once again. He is the door by which we have access to God. He lavishes his father's love. We are blessed with all the rights and privileges of being his children, no longer separated, lost, alienated, and alone. We live forever as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reigns with righteousness in a sin-broken world where all lives are touched by the corruption and the selfishness and the injustice of those who rule us. It is a sweet comfort to know that the one who would establish his rule over us is righteous all the time and in every possible way. It is sweet to know that all the corruption and the injustice will all end one day, and he will rule over us in perfect righteousness forever. His rule will never end. How sweet is it to know that the blessing of the grace of the King who was to come would never, never end. His grace would never grow weary. His grace will never run out. He will rule in grace, giving us every needed grace for eternity. This means that hope now and hope then would no longer rest on our wisdom, on our strength, on our performance, or our track record, but on the unstoppable rule of his grace. And God would make sure what he promised would happen. Why can we bank on Isaiah's promises that all our needs as sinners would be met this way? We can bank on these things because God has placed his zeal upon every one of these promises. What does that mean? It means he will unleash his almighty power and authority to guarantee that all that was promised in the birth of Jesus will be delivered to each one of his children. Nowhere is there better words than these. This is how much you're loved. This is how much I'm loved. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his work, The Incarnation. Listen to these words. We catch sight of a new key principle, the power of the higher, just in so far as it truly is higher, to come down to the power of the greater to include the less. Everywhere the great enters the little, its power to do so is almost the test of its greatness. In the Christmas Christian story, God comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still, If embryologists are right to recapitulate the womb ancient pre-human phases of life down to the very roots seed of the nature he created, but he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world with him. One may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness and then glancing into the midst of the air, then going down with a splash, vanish, running down through the green and the warm water into the black and cold, down deep, down through the increasing pressure into death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, then up again, back to the color and light, his lungs almost bursting. Still suddenly, he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. You see, Christmas is a light story. The story is about the light coming into a world that has been castly sent into darkness. Under the burden of the shroud of rebellion and sin, the world has become a dark place, and the darkness of immorality and injustice and violence and greed and self-righteousness, everyone was a part of the problem. But no one could solve the problem. God's solution was the only way. He sent the one who is light to be the light that would light the world by his grace. He came into the darkness so that we could know light and life forever. This is the Christmas story. Only light can defeat the darkness, and the light has come. Merry Christmas. I'm going to ask the team to come back up. You know, in Matthew it says when Jesus died on the cross, darkness fell across the land. The light of the world descended into darkness in order to bring us into God's beautiful light. And it's a gift. I think it was Tim Keller who talked about this. It's a gift where your pride has to be removed. What he said was it would be like your best friend giving you a couple books for Christmas, one on the paleo diet and the other one how to make friends. So basically, in order to receive the gift, I have to say that I'm fat and obnoxious. I don't know where everybody is today. But the Lord is pursuing you. And if you haven't received that gift, there is no better time than Christmas. I mean, I love to talk to you. Jim's not here. Kyle, of course, is. Oh, there he is. Kyle's here. Your life group leaders. Don't leave this morning without that. But for most of us, we do. We know it. And my prayer for us this Christmas is that we would truly rest in the God of peace. Like, I know it's all around us. Spiritual death, you know, when you think about it, it's just constantly, it's trying to prove yourself. Are you worthy? Do you measure up? This says you are because of Christ. Rest in that. Remember that. What we're going to do in the next few minutes is Rachel's going to play, and there are going to be some words up here on this, the lyrics to this song. And what I want you to do for the next few minutes is just read the lyrics to yourself. And then we're going to close by singing, standing and singing this song together. Do that for me.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.